Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
On this Covenant Journey Bible podcast, we're going to be focusing on the Trinity, particularly more in the New Testament. We began our series when we looked at the Old Testament, looking at evidence of the Messiah. We looked at Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 for the fact that the Messiah would ultimately be born of a woman, a virgin woman, and that this Messiah would be called Emmanuel, God with us, but particularly he would be called Mighty God. You wouldn't call a human being Mighty God. And that's in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah. And those are passages when you're trying to speak about the Messiah in the person of Jesus Christ to someone who is only going to listen to, follow the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Those are passages that you need to begin with. Then we also talked about the suffering of the Messiah, that the Messiah became an idea in between the Testaments, the Old and New Testament, of an exalted figure. There's some roots of that, certainly in the book of Daniel, coming in the clouds of heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, a powerful figure. But then there's also in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the suffering of the servant, and that can't apply to Israel. It certainly doesn't apply to Isaiah himself. It had to be somebody who was innocent, sinless, who ultimately gave his life on behalf of the people to atone for their sins. Then we also began to talk about the plurality of God in one person. We looked at Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. We looked at other passages where the plural is used as well as the singular in one of the same sentences. We looked at the identity of God, Yahweh, being in human form. And we've seen that in multiple situations where that happens to Sarah, it happens to Abraham and so many others, where there is a human that they think is human, but it is referred to as the angel of Yahweh or the angel of the Lord. And in those many passages that we discussed, it then identifies in those that we discussed, and there's many others as well, that the angel of the Lord is actually Yahweh himself. This is the I Am. In fact, if you actually look at the passage where the I Am comes from, Yahweh, the verb to be, that is when God revealed himself in his name to Moses. And you'll find that in the book of Exodus. We covered all of that. So what we have in the Old Testament is, one, the birth of the Messiah from a human who would ultimately be called God, born of a virgin, ultimately suffering, and you then begin to see the plurality and unity of God. Not that there's three gods, that there's one God, and that one God is three in nature. You see those passages about the Spirit of God and also Yahweh. And so you see the personality of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, that even in the Old Testament, the Spirit can be grieved. So it is not just a force field. It is a personal being, but it is also God in the Old Testament as well. Then, of course, we looked at passages in the New Testament where we also looked at the personality of the Holy Spirit, the three, Father, Son, and Spirit. You see that, for example, in the Great Commission. What we want to do now is continue our more complete revelation of the Trinity in the New Testament. The Trinity, or the Word, is not found in the Bible. It just means triunity, three in one. There are not three gods. There's only one God, but in three persons and personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with Jesus' baptism. When he was baptized, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit. This is John the Baptist, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is coming on Jesus. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And obviously that's coming from God himself. That's Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. So what we see also in the Great Commission, in the end of the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he calls the disciples that they should ultimately go and, quote, "make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." You have all three in one name, singular name, three personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the triunity, or the triune God. When the Holy Spirit is put in the same expression and on the same level as the other two persons, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is also viewed as a person of equal standing with the Father and also with the Son. And in the New Testament, we know that the word, or the name God, Theos, is often used for God the Father. The name Lord, or Kyrios, refers to God the Son, and that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as well as separate. And in fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 12, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who gives, who empowers them all in everyone." So it has the Spirit, the Lord, and God all in the same passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14, the end of that chapter, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You also see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We see also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we see, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood." Jude verses 20 and 21 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So you have all three, again, mentioned in the very same sentence. So we want to summarize a couple of things, and we're going to touch from here on out in the rest of our study on only one of these, and we'll pick up the other two in a subsequent series or a subsequent presentation. When you summarize the biblical teaching of God, there is one God in three persons. That's both in the Old as well as in the New Testament. Certainly there is more clarity on this issue in the New Testament particularly, but it is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament. Two, each person is fully God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God. And finally, three, there is only one God. There is only one God. There are not three gods. There is only one God. So let's look at the very first one for the rest of this discussion. The first one being, God is three persons. Let's move to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, it's very clear that the Word here is Jesus Christ. You can see that in verses 9 through 18. And that Jesus Christ, being the Word, was also the Creator at the very beginning, because it says all things were created by him, and nothing was created without him. And that he was with God and he was God. So Jesus was at the beginning. He is the Creator. And he also was with God. He indeed is God. If you look further in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus speaks to God the Father about, quote, "My glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world, close quote, showing again the distinction of persons, but sharing of the same glory with a relationship between the Father and the Son from the very beginning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus continues as our high priest and advocate before God the Father. Quote, it says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is also the one who, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25, quote, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he intercedes, he is before God, he shares the glory of God, he's in the beginning, he is the creator, all things were created. He was incarnated into human flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14. He dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, and he actually is God as well. That's the New Testament teaching, but it's much more than that. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. They are distinguished in several verses. Jesus says, quote, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's from John chapter 14, verse 26. The Holy Spirit also prays, or as the scriptures say, intercedes for us. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 21, indicating that the Holy Spirit is actually praying for us and interceding to God the Father on our behalf. And we've already talked about the Great Commission, where all three are mentioned. John chapter 16, verse 7, quote, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Father is sending the Holy Spirit, and yet Jesus is also sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is interceding with the Father. The Holy Spirit hears our prayer and translates those prayers to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. You know, we have many other passages. There are several verses that we've already mentioned in our series where the Holy Spirit is put in a coordinate relationship with Father and the Son, Matthew 28, 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in the same name with the three different references, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll also give you some other passages that you can study more on your own, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. So we have the Father and we have the Son, who are persons. They can be grieved. The coordinate expressions also strongly intimates that the Holy Spirit is a person, putting that Holy Spirit on the same level as the Father and the Son, which the Old Testament says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The names of the Holy Spirit are Helper, Counselor, and Comforter, or Paraclete or Parakletos in the Greek. These are terms commonly used to speak of a person who helps or gives comfort or counsel to another person or persons, and are used in the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, which include chapter 14, verse 16 and 26, chapter 15, 26, and chapter 16 and verse 7. There's other personal activities that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14 of John, verse 26, the Holy Spirit bears witness. In chapters 15, verse 26 of John, and Romans 8, 16, the Holy Spirit intercedes or prays on our behalf and on behalf of others. And in Romans 26 and 27, he also searches the depths of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. Knowing the thoughts of God, 1 Corinthians 2:11. willing to distribute some gifts to some and other gifts to others, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Forbidding or not allowing certain activities, Acts 16:6-7. Speaking, Acts 8:29 and 13:2, as well as many other similar references or similar characteristics in the Old and New Testament, all pointing to the fact that all three, including the Holy Spirit, are part of God. They are God, but they have personalities. So it is not a force field. You see in Luke chapter 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You see in Matthew early on that the Spirit compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. You see in Acts 10:38 that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And you also see in 2 Corinthians 3:17, which, by the way, is the scriptural motto for Liberty Council that Anita and I founded in the 1989 timeframe. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit is one of the translations, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, when you look at that particular passage, it could be translated in one of two ways. Now, the Spirit is the Lord is one way, or now the Spirit is the Lord is one way, or now the Lord is the Spirit is another way. They're both in what's called the nominative or subject. One of them would be the subject, one would be the predicate. They both have the direct object, the. Now the Lord is the Spirit, or now the Spirit is the Lord. One of those is the subject, one is the object. It could be translated either way. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom or liberty. Where the Lord's Spirit is the way it could be translated, because that's what it means. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, possessive, there is liberty or freedom. The bottom line is this, that the Old Testament can be used and should be used as the starting point. The very first chapter, chapter 1, verse 26, says, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And you can go through all those passages that we discussed in an earlier series on this particular topic. And then when you get to the New Testament, it becomes very clear that there is one God, but with three different personalities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triune God, three in one. One God, three persons, doing different functions, all interacting. God is, I think, when you look at this, an amazing study because God likes community. God is, there is only one God, but there is interaction with the different manifestations of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all divine, all one, performing different kinds of functions at different times. And when you think about it, God created us for community. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit was there from the very beginning, setting forth the plan of salvation, working through history, and ultimately inspiring the prophets, and ultimately finally manifesting God in the person of Jesus Christ, in his Son, Jesus Christ, during his earthly ministry, feeling and experiencing and paying the penalty for his creation. It's an incredible, incredible contemplation to think about the most powerful creator, which has no beginning, no end, where time does not mean anything because we live in a creation of time. God lives outside of time, but he also incarnated himself into time and into our reality, into our experience, to ultimately live our life, to suffer and die and pay the penalty so that we might ultimately have fellowship with him for eternity. We're going to continue this discussion about the attributes of God in our next discussion here as part of this series. The bottom line, however, is draw into our Lord. He is magnificent. He created you. He knows everything about you. He gave his life for you. He sends His Holy Spirit to comfort us, to ultimately give us guidance, and He is seeking you and drawing you in every moment of every day, and He wants that personal fellowship with you. I encourage you to give your lives, recommit yourselves, and learn more about our amazing Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.